All right, if you'll please join me in opening your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings 17, as we continue our study through this book tonight, our text will be chapter 17, verses 1 through 23, which is a much larger portion of Scripture than we are accustomed to covering in one message, so we'll not be getting into intricate detail tonight, but I want to consider a primary thought that's seen throughout this passage of Scripture. But let's begin by reading those verses, if you'll please follow along with me. 2 Kings, chapter 17, verses 1 through 23. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea, the son of Elah, to reign in Samaria over Israel 9 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him. Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents. And the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no present to the king of Assyria as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Halah and in Habor by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. For it was so that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things which were not right against the Lord their God, and they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And they set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, Ye shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah, by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, Turn ye from your evil ways, and keep my commandments and my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks, like to the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain, and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made them molten images, even 2 calves, and made a grove, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, and used divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil on the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel, and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Also Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel which they made. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel, and afflicted them, and deliver them into the hand of spoilers until he had cast them out of his sight. For he rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king, and Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord, and made them sin a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam which he did, they departed not from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight. As he had said by all his servants the prophets, so was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this Lord's Day. Thank you for a day set aside to just focus on worshiping you. We thank you for the refreshing that it brings, Lord, to be with your people, to have Christian fellowship, to be admonished and encouraged and helped through music that honors you, and then to be able to open your word and study it together. We thank you for these rich blessings. Lord, thank you for the opportunity that we have tonight once again to study your word. We ask for the help and guidance of your Spirit to communicate your word. May we receive it with readiness of mind. And Lord, as you walk in our midst tonight, I pray that as you measure us, Lord, as you examine our hearts, that what you see would be pleasing in your sight. Lord, please help my words and my thoughts to be acceptable in your sight. And may your word be a help to every one of us. Please help us. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Psalm 86:15 says, "The Lord is a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth." Psalm 103 and verse 8 says, "The Lord is slow to anger." Psalm 86:5 tells us that He is ready to forgive. God is long-suffering, He's merciful, He's gracious, He's slow to anger, He's ready to forgive, He is loving. But because God is both a God of mercy and truth, God must deal justly with sin. And when God's mercies are despised and rejected, His judgments then must be implemented. These truths, all of these things are clearly seen throughout the history of the nation of Israel. Throughout the reign of Israel's kings, beginning with King Saul, the Lord was very merciful, gracious, and long-suffering towards His people. They turned from Him time and time again, and yet the Lord was so angry, He was so merciful, He was so long-suffering. But unfortunately, they despised God's mercies. They refused to walk in God's ways. And therefore, after some 325 years of privileged national sovereignty, Israel's kingdom would cease and their citizens would be carried away into captivity. Tonight for our message, we're going to explore this topic together, the removing of Israel's candlestick. The removing of Israel's candlestick, or if you want to go specifically from the text, you could say this, cast out of God's sight. This is what happens to the nation of Israel. We're going to see how this nation, which God had intended to be a light to the nations by true godliness and holy living, was removed into obscurity. They had their light carried away into obscurity because of unrepentant backsliding and sin. And tonight, what we learn from Israel's example is going to encourage us as God's people today to first of all respond to the Lord's loving conviction, to repent of sin, and to return to the Lord so that we as God's people today, as individual believers and as a local church, do not have the light of our testimony for Christ removed. Because what happened to Israel can happen in the life of a believer or a local church, where God says, "I've made you to be a light, you've ceased to be that light, you've not responded to my correction," and He removes that light. He removes the testimony. Revelation 2:5, the Lord said to the church at Ephesus, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I'll come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of His place." The promised land was God's place for Israel, but God removed them from that place. Their candlestick, their light was put into obscurity. We don't want to follow that pattern. So tonight, to guide our message, let's consider two main ideas seen in our text. We'll note, first of all, the concluding of Israel's power, or you could say the closing of Israel's dynasty or empire. And then secondly, the carrying away of Israel's populace, the carrying away of her citizens. So our first thought is tied to verses 1 through 6. I'm not going to reread those verses, but here we find the concluding or the closing of Israel's power, her dynasty, her reign, her empire. As you read in this text, you find a man by the name of Hoshea coming to the throne of Israel. Hoshea was the 22nd king of Israel, beginning with Saul, and then after Solomon, when the kingdom divided into northern and southern Israel. But following that line from Saul down through northern Israel, Hoshea was the 22nd king in that line. And as we read in these verses, it was during this king's 9-year reign that the northern kingdom of Israel came to a close, when the kingdom was removed. Hoshea, as we read in our text, he was an evil man. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. We've seen this man earlier on in our study of 2 Kings. If you remember, he actually became king over Israel by process of assassination. He assassinated Pekah, the son of Remaliah. That's seen back in chapter 15, and he assumes the throne. But he was an evil man. He took the throne by assassinating his king. He did evil, but it's interesting as you read the second part of verse 2, it says, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him. Hoshea was a bad guy, but yet he wasn't as bad as some of Israel's kings before him. And that tells us that what follows in this passage was not just the result of Hoshea's doing. What we see here is a result of a pattern, a long pattern in all of Israel's kings. There were some bad men, okay? Some men that would have rightly been considered worse than Hoshea would have been Omri, Ahab, who did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than anyone before him, and Jeroboam, who introduced government-sanctioned idolatry into Israel. So he does evil, but not as the kings that were before him. Perhaps he didn't do as wickedly as some kings of Israel before him, only because he lacked opportunity. Because as you read in verses 3 and following, Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria, comes up against Samaria, the capital of northern Israel, during the reign of Hoshea, and he makes him a servant. He takes control of him and makes Hoshea give presents or pay tribute to the Assyrians. In other words, Hoshea is kept under the thumb of foreign oppression, so he can't exactly do what he wants to do. He is the head of a puppet government that is controlled by Assyria. So Shalmaneser, in the days of Hoshea, the 22nd king of Israel, Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria, comes up. He seizes control of Israel. Hoshea becomes a servant, and the Bible tells us at the end of verse 3 that Israel and Hoshea gave him, Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria, presents. He gave him presents. These were not Christmas gifts. The word presents here is an interesting word. It is the very same Hebrew word that is used earlier in Scripture to describe the offering, offering of the meat or meal offering to the Lord. In other words, the word used here was a word that would be used as a sacrifice, an offering given to God. And there's some irony seen in this, and it's this. The same people of God, the same people of Israel who had refused to willingly offer sacrifices to the Lord, now become oppressed and taken captive even in their own land to a foreign power, and now they're forced to offer those same sacrifices to a foreign monarch. And unfortunately, this same type of thing happens today in the lives of professing believers who refuse to give the Lord first place in their lives. I don't have time to give to the Lord. I don't have money to give to the Lord. And God says, okay, you don't have the time or money to give it to me. I'll let you give it to someone else. And instead of being a servant, willing servants to the Lord and offering up acceptable sacrifice, they end up becoming slaves to debt. They become slaves to a job, and jobs are okay, but you don't want to be a slave to it. They become slaves to sinful habits or a web of bad choices. Rather than serving the Lord, they end up under forced service to masters much less merciful than the Lord God. Verse 4, it says, and the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea. For he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no present to the king of Assyria as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. As described there in verse 4, at some point during this arrangement where Hoshea is the head of a puppet government in Israel, the people of Assyria controlling the strings, pulling the strings. But at some point, Hoshea decides he's had enough of it. He says, you know what, I'm sick and tired of sending presents to the king of Assyria. But rather than repenting of sin and turning to the Lord, Hoshea turns to Egypt. He looks to Egypt, which is a picture of the world. And he's looking to the king of Egypt for help to try to break off the yoke of the Assyrians. Well, Shalmaneser catches wind of this, and he ends up placing Hoshea in prison. So now he's not just the head of a puppet government. Now he is imprisoned. He's lost whatever freedoms or power he had. Because he didn't turn to the Lord, he looked to Egypt. He looked to the world for help. Isaiah 31 and verse 1, Isaiah, by the way, was a prophet contemporary with this time period that we're reading about. He said, "Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses, arrest on horses, trust in them and trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord." Now, had Hoshea and the people of Israel said, "God, we've been brought into this bondage in our own land. This is horrible. It's because we've forgotten you." If they'd repented and turned to the Lord, he would have helped them. But they don't. They look to the world for help. One preacher said, "Abraham was the first recorded in the scriptures to take this fateful journey into Egypt in a time of famine, and he reaped the bitter consequences of his action. Believers who have looked to the world for help in times of need have always come away disappointed and scarred spiritually, and not set free, but brought into further bondage, just as this man Hoshea." Psalm 108 and verse 12 says, "Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. We need God's help." Hosea is another contemporary of this time period. In Hosea 13:9, he said this, "O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help." Not in Egypt, but in God. Not in the world, but in the Lord. Well, as we read on in verses 5 and 6, with Hoshea, the head of his kangaroo kingdom, now in prison, Shalmaneser decides that it's time for Assyria to come and just take full control over Israel. He might have been content to say, "Well, we've got our man in position. We can manipulate him and make the decisions. He's gone. So now we've got to set up our own government. We've got to take full control of Israel." And so as you read in verses 5 and 6, the Assyrians now come in full force and they besiege Samaria. That is, they besiege, they surround and take control of Samaria, the capital of northern Israel. They besiege the city of Samaria for a period of 3 years. And at the end of those 3 years, they take the city. They finally take Samaria. That would have been in Hoshea's 9th year as king. And at this point, Israel's national sovereignty, the kingdom of northern Israel, comes to a close. This is the concluding of Israel's power. The closing of the kingdom. The closing, concluding of the dynasty. This unfaithful bride had refused to return to her faithful Lord. And so she and her king are cut off just as they had been warned. Again, Hosea prophesies of this very thing. Hosea 10, 6, and 7, which we studied on Wednesday nights in our study of the minor prophets. It says, it shall be also carried unto Assyria for a present," there's the word again, "to King Jareb." Okay, Jareb was not a proper name. That was not the name of a specific king of Assyria. The name Jareb was a title. It meant contender. Like someone might say, contender of the faith, or contender for the faith. He was the contender for Assyria. And so they're bringing presents to the contender, to the king of Assyria. It says, "Ephraim," which is a pen name you might say for northern Israel, "Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel," to counsel of themselves, not of the Lord. "As for Samaria, her king is cut off as the foam upon the water. In other words, they have no power whatsoever to resist the Assyrians. Just like the soap suds on the top of the water or the bubbles that you can just go, whew, and it just blows away. Absolutely powerless against their enemies. The closing or the concluding of Israel's power. Secondly, tonight, there is the carrying away of Israel's populace, or the carrying away of Israel's people or her citizens. And this is seen in verses 6 through 23. After conquering Samaria in 722 BC, Shalmaneser and the Assyrians then carry away captive the majority of the people of northern Israel. This was a terrible thing. God's people are removed hundreds of miles from their own home, and it's all under the rod of discipline. It would have been, you know, fine had they been going on a pleasure trip, going on a vacation. This was no vacation. They're carried away captive under God's hand of discipline. Now, this carrying away does not mean that these tribes were lost to the Lord. Folks often describe, you know, the 10 lost tribes of Israel. They may have gone into captivity. Their historical records, some ways, may have been lost, but they're not lost to the Lord. Okay? They were not lost to the Lord, and the fact that they were carried away and cast out of God's sight does not mean that there's no way back for them. In fact, the Lord has promised this very thing. He's going to regather. He knows where these people are. He's going to regather them. Isaiah 11, verses 11 through 13, prophesy of that, as well as Zechariah 10:10. The Lord of truth and mercy always provides a way for His people to return to Him. That's a distant light for the people of Israel. But that's not where we are in our text tonight. What we want to consider now, though, is the carrying away of Israel's populace, the fact that she was taken into captivity. And so in verses 7 through 23, the inspired historian, as the Holy Ghost inspires the historian here, he summarizes now why Israel experienced this carrying away into captivity, why they were cast out of God's sight, why their candlestick was effectively removed from the promised land. So as we finish our message tonight, let's examine three reasons for the removing of Israel's candlestick. And these are three reasons why you and I can have our testimony and service for the Lord cut short or even removed and put into a place of obscurity or be placed on a shelf, spiritually speaking. What happened? Why were they carried away? First of all, and these are not alliterated, these are simple, plain truths. Number one, they served idols. They served idols. If you read through verses 7 through 12, you find that a primary reason why Israel was taken captive to Assyria, a foreign land in which they served other gods, is because Israel had refused to serve the true and living God in their own land. Though the Lord had saved them out of Egypt, He had driven the heathen from Canaan, Israel still chose to serve the gods of those same people instead of fearing and serving the Lord. When they should have shown gratitude, they should have shown commitment to the Lord who had saved them. They served and worshipped lifeless idols, which had no power to save those who worshipped them. As seen in verses 9 and 10, as the people began to serve idols, they began secretly. It was not openly in the beginning. They did secretly, that is, they did covertly. They tried to keep hidden the idolatry that was there. They tried to hide their carnal and crooked ways, but eventually what was in their hearts and what was in their homes came out into public. Then the people began openly to worship idols, to build high places, to set up groves and images and burn incense to these fake gods. As you read in verses 11 and 12, as they did this, it provoked the Lord to anger. This was wickedness. It provoked the Lord to anger, and they could not claim ignorance as an alibi. Their idolatry was not the result of ignorance, because the Lord had said unto them, as you read in verse 12, for they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. God had explicitly told them not to do this. He told them what would be the consequences if they did it, but they did it anyhow. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, and Deuteronomy 28, verses 63 and following. I'll not reread the verses just for the sake of time, but the Lord said, when you go into that land, you don't serve their gods, you tear down their altars, you burn all their gods, all their lifeless idols. And He says specifically, ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 12:4. He told them, you don't do this. You don't do what those people are doing. Chapter 28, the Lord says, it will come to pass, just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and bring you into the land, if you serve those other gods, He's going to rejoice over you to do you evil and to take you out of the land. And He's going to scatter you throughout the nations where you're going to serve other gods. And you're going to find no ease, you're going to find no rest for the sole of your foot. So God had told them, don't serve idols. If you serve idols, I'm going to cast you out of the land. I'm going to remove your candlestick. I will take you out of the promised land. And so that's the first reason why they're carried away captive. Unfortunately, what Israel did in serving idols is too often repeated in the lives of God's people today. We, like Israel, often instead of showing gratitude to the Lord for His salvation, that He saved us out of Egypt, out of the world, instead of showing gratitude for God's grace and His mercy in our lives, instead of reciprocating that by giving God our best and our first, we give our best and first to other gods, to other devotions, to other pursuits, while the Lord has given leftovers, and that often when it's only convenient. One preacher said, if it was a tragedy that the children of Israel, who had been redeemed out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb, should so easily forsake the Lord and turn to idolatry, it is an even greater tragedy when those who have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ choose to go in the same direction. Sadly, idolatry is still present among the Lord's people today. It might display itself in different forms from that of the days of the kings of Israel, but it's just as damaging to their spiritual well-being and remains totally abhorrent to God. His judgment of the children of Israel stands as a timeless warning to them of the danger of allowing it, idols, idolatry, to infiltrate their individual and collective lives. God demands their complete loyalty. Therefore, the moment they give their allegiance to another, they are guilty of idolatry. As we concluded our study of 1 John, we studied these words, 1 John 5:21, little children, God's children, keep yourselves from idols. God does not waste words, and He warns us because there is a danger for us to allow idols into our hearts, into our lives. It may begin secretly. Nobody else knows about it. Eventually, what's in the heart is going to come out of the mouth, going to come out in the living, and it will result in a loss of testimony and usefulness for the Lord. It will result in chastening, just as it did for Israel, if not repented of. William Cowper wrote these words, "The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee." So they were taken captive. They were cast out of God's sight. They had their candlestick removed because they left their first love and they went after idols. They served idols. Secondly, they went into captivity because they refused correction. This is seen in verses 13 through 15. "But in faithfulness and mercy toward His people, the Lord gave them messengers, prophets, and seers," as they were called, "to preach to Israel, to bring them back from idolatry, to love and serve the Lord only." And they had some pretty good preachers, by the way. Among these pre-exilic prophets to northern Israel were men such as Jonah, Amos, Hosea, Micah, whom we're studying on Wednesday nights, and Isaiah. That wouldn't mind hearing some of those guys preach, right? These were the guys, the messengers that God sent to call His unfaithful bride back to Him. The message of these men, as we study it elsewhere in Scripture, was strong against sin. They warned of judgment. There was much truth unflinching truth at the same time. It was a message of love that offered the people hope if they would repent. The warning was, if you don't turn, I will remove your candlestick, but I rebuke and chasten those whom I love, and if you'll repent and return to me, you'll have mercy. This was the message. God in mercy sends messenger after messenger, message after message to his people. But unfortunately, as we read in verses 13 through 15, the good word of God fell upon deaf ears as the people refused to heed or even hear these messages from these men of God, which contradicted and convicted Israel's sinful living. Instead of receiving correction and repenting, the people hardened or stiffened their necks. Verse 14, notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers. There's the idea of here of the people being like a stubborn mule. They refused to submit themselves to the yoke of service of the Lord. They wouldn't do it. They refused correction. And therefore, as we read on in these verses 14 and 15, the people then became vain as they worshiped idols. They followed after vanity and became vain. That's in the middle of verse 15. There's an obvious principle there, and it's this. We become like what we follow. The book of Psalms, I believe it's Psalm 115, speaks of these idols, and it says this, they that make them are like unto them. We become like the God we serve. And those who serve empty idols and vain things become vain. There's no real purpose, no real substance to them. And this is why we ought to follow the Lord, because it's only in following the Lord that we are like the Lord and that we have real purpose. But they become vain. They worship empty idols. And this, unfortunately, would become a pattern throughout Israel's history. And today, many professing believers follow Israel's pattern of falling into the trap of rejecting the reproof and correction of God's Word. There's a danger for us to allow idols to come into our lives where our heart and our lives are not fully given and surrendered to the Lord. But there's also a danger of us, of our rejecting and refusing the correction that God brings into our lives. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 28 and following, Nehemiah has returned from captivity and he looks back on Israel's history. He says in Nehemiah 9:28, thou testifiest against them that thou mightest bring them again into thy law. Yet they dealt proudly and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments. They withdrew the shoulder and hardened their neck and would not hear. Yet many years didst thou forbear them and testified against them by thy spirit and the prophets, yet they would not hear. Therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands. That was Israel's pattern. Acts chapter 7, you have the final testimony, the dying testimony of Stephen. He says to the Jews, ye uncircumcised, or ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. Just as your fathers did, you do the same thing. And that would culminate in their crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul told us in 2 Timothy 4, he wrote to Timothy, he said, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Those who prior to that time maybe would have. That's the they. They will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Are there any idols in our lives? How do we respond to correction? God's people went into captivity. They had their light and testimony removed because they refused correction. And as God's people today, we must be willing to receive correction from the Word of God. God chastens and corrects us because He loves us, because He wants to rescue us from the destruction that sin brings. And the Proverbs give us exhortation after exhortation after exhortation to be receptive of God's Word. If Proverbs 6:23, the commandment is a lamp and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Proverbs 9:8-10, rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. He's in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. They went into captivity because they served idols. They refused correction. And lastly, they forsook God's word. And this is seen in verses 16 through 23. Ultimately, Israel defiantly and entirely turned from the word of God to serve idols. They served these idols, which at first were introduced by Jeroboam with his two golden calves. Israel followed the ways of the heathen. They even sacrificed their own children to false gods. They finally just came to the place where they said, we don't want God's word anymore. No more of it. And that was, if we could put it in these terms, the straw that broke the camel's back. And God says, when you will no longer receive correction, when you will no longer receive the word of God, there's nothing left for you but to be cast out of God's sight, but to have your candlestick removed. This was what happened to northern Israel. As you read in verse 19, you find that Judah, the southern kingdom, was not exempt from this as well. I think, well, Judah was good. Well, verse 19 tells us also, Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. Judah was not innocent. Okay, northern Israel was conquered and carried away captive in 722 BC. It would not be long after that when the Chaldeans would come and conquer the southern kingdom of Judah, and the Jews would be carried away captive to Babylon in 586 BC. But what happened in northern Israel basically happened in Judah. They served idols, they refused correction, they defiantly rejected the word of God, and so they're carried away captive. Both Israel and Judah refused the correction offered by the prophets, and so both Israel and Judah fulfilled the warning of those very same prophets by being carried away into captivity. Isn't that sad? They could have fulfilled the message of the prophets by repenting and showing restoration, but instead they became a fulfillment of the very messages that they rejected. That is a tragic thing. That's a frightening thing. Their candlestick was removed. Let's learn from Israel's tragic history to respond to the Lord's loving conviction, to repent of sin, and to return to Him with all our hearts so that the light of our testimony and our service for Jesus Christ is not removed. Father, we thank You for Your mercy toward us. Thank You that You are a God of love and a God of truth, a God who's long-suffering and merciful and gracious, but a God who is true, true to Your character, true to Your word. Pray, Lord, that we would each of us live and walk in the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of all true wisdom. Please give us tender hearts. Please help us, God, everyone. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'd like to ask you this question. First of all, have you repented of your sin and received Jesus Christ as your Lord? Are you saved tonight? Have you responded to the loving conviction of God's Spirit and turn to Jesus Christ? How many in the house tonight could say, preacher, I'm saved. I know the Lord Jesus Christ. I've turned from my sin. I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I have that assurance tonight. If that's you, would you quietly raise your hand and say, yes, I'm trusting Jesus. Thank you. If you're here tonight and you were not able to raise your hand, if you'd like to talk to someone after this service, even during our invitation time, you say, I'm not sure about that. I'm not sure that I'm saved. We'd love to take the Bible and sit down with you and show you how to be saved and know it. Christian, is God correcting or convicting you about some disobedience, perhaps some idol in your life? Would you not follow Israel's example? Would you receive God's correction and make full surrender to Him? And then there's this thought, we didn't major on it tonight, but are you facing some kind of difficulty which God is using to draw you back to Him? Will you turn to the Lord instead of looking to the world for help? Don't do what Israel did. Okay, looking to the world for help will only bring further bondage and difficulty. God allows things in our lives. He's in control. And He allows things in our lives to draw us closer to Him. Would you let the Lord use those things to draw you closer to Him, to help you to be more dependent on Him? And would you make certain that the light of your testimony is what it should be for the Lord? Let's not have our candlestick removed. Let's not be cast out of God's sight, not be placed on a shelf. Let's be usable servants as we sing tonight. Use me now, Lord Jesus, use me. Lord, take me while my heart is tender. May that be so with each of us. Lord, thank you for allowing us to spend this time in your word tonight. I pray that we would be doers of the word and that even during the course of this week, God, we'd meditate on these things and that it help us, God, to maintain a heart that's yielded to you. I pray that, Lord, the dearest idol in our hearts, the things that keep us from full surrender to you, Lord, that you would help us to have zeal and courage to lay aside those things, to love and serve you so that you can use us to the fullest to be your light, your testimony in this world. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.